comfortable with baby Jesus. You know, baby Jesus is not a threat to us at all. There are cute pictures and paintings of him, and there's something about a baby where, you know, we're in control. He can't speak yet. He can't tell us what to do. And anyway, Christmas, it's all about family and friends and presents and so on. What can the King of the universe who commands my worship have to do with anything? Most of us will sadly settle for a manageable Jesus. A Jesus that we feel like, you know, we can kind of control him. He really can't tell me what to do. We're comfortable with a Jesus who's there at our beck and call when we have any crisis or any trouble. You know, he can come to our aid, but when life is trucking along, you know, he leaves me alone. He didn't get me, you know, doing something I don't want to do. And we settle for a manageable Jesus. And this whole idea permeates our culture. If you look at the artwork about Jesus, most of the times you see Jesus portrayed as someone just not that strong, not that powerful, not that great. When this idea seeps into our culture, as it has over the ages, is it any wonder that Jesus is painted, sculpted, and sketched as though he's a wimp? But the fact is that reality is so much better than art. In Revelation chapter 5, we're going to get a picture of who Jesus really is. He is the King of the universe who commands our worship. He is so much more than pictures like this that we see. He is so much more than a nativity scene. He can't be contained by any of that. In Revelation chapter 5, we're going to go into the throne room of heaven where the King of Kings is seated. And he's seen for who he truly is. He reigns. Some of the background is the book of Revelation was written, its human author was John, one of the 12 disciples. On top of that, he was one of the three that knew Jesus better than anyone else. If there was anyone that could have thought of Jesus as his heavenly buddy or someone he pals around with, it's John. But the book of Revelation starts very differently. Jesus has ascended to heaven. He visits John. And again, if anyone could have come up to Jesus and said, "Hey, long time no see," it would have been John. But that isn't what happened. John fell flat on his face. He was terrified when he saw Jesus in his greatness. And in Revelation 5, we're going to pick up from where Jim ended at the end of chapter 4. And it says this. "And then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the seals and to open the scroll?' But no one in heaven on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. But then one of the elders said to me, 'Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and I pray that you would guide us this morning. I pray that you would draw us close to yourself. Lord, I pray that we would see you for who you truly are, worthy of all of our worship. Lord, I pray that if we have any ideas or concepts of you in our mind that aren't true, they would fall by the wayside and we would see you as the scriptures portray you. Lord, you know the condition of every heart in this room. You know what we need this morning, and you are more than great enough to meet those needs. I pray, Lord, that we would be still and quiet before you. I pray that as we have sung, we would be awestruck at your greatness. I pray that you would open our eyes as we look into your word. And Lord, you would prepare us to take communion in a short while. Lord, thank you that the Lamb who was slain is truly the Lion who reigns. And we want him honored in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now be honest with me. If you've read this passage before, or if this is the first time you've read it, it's understandable if your response is, huh? What's going on? There's a lot of weird things going on in this. The book of Revelation is written with a lot of symbolic imagery. And there are some things that we need to understand, which I think will help clarify it. You, first of all, you are ushered into this throne room. The king, the Lord of the universe, is seated there. And he has this scroll with writing on the inside and the outside. And many think that this scroll with the writing on it has everything to do with history, what has happened before and what will happen. And no one is worthy to open it. No one has the authority to really look into it. And John, as he is up there seeing this scene, falls down and weeps because there's no one who has the key to eternity. No one has the key to life. We're hopeless. We have no hope in our current state. But then someone taps him and says, hey, don't weep. But then the imagery gets even weirder for us. I don't know how I would handle it if something like this ever happened to me. But he says, hey, there is someone who is worthy to open this scroll. And this scroll has seven seals on it. You will see the number seven show up a lot, not only in the entire book of Revelation, but in this chapter especially. Seven seals. Do you know that in Roman times when this book was written, that really important legal documents had to have seven witnesses? That may have something to do with this. And then it talks about the seven spirits of God. And we're saying, whoa, wait a minute. I thought God was a trinity. Well, a more accurate way to define this would be the sevenfold spirit of God. And seven is the number of perfection. And as we're ushered into this throne room, we see that Jesus is perfect. He is God. He is so much more than any of our feeble attempts to portray him, whether it be in stained glass or whether it be in a little nativity scene or even in our mind. Jesus is perfect. And then some titles are given to him. We're told he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, what's a lion? The Lion of tribe of Judah was a ruler who was promised all the way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. This is thousands of years later. We're in front of the throne where this king who had been promised from way back from antiquity is in power. Then it talks about the root of David. The root of David is the righteous judge who was foretold in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, way back in the Old Testament, 700-800 years before the time of Christ. You see, as human beings, we're very comfortable with Jesus just being a little baby or someone meek and mild that really is no threat to our lives. But what this is telling us here is that Jesus is the king and he is going to judge each and every one of us. And that should strike awe into us. This figure is then going on and they describe him and gets even weirder. He has the seven horns and the seven eyes. You're thinking, who is this? Is nothing like any Jesus artwork I've ever seen. Well, in the Bible, a horn is a symbol of strength. And with seven horns, Jesus is all-powerful, perfect strength. With seven eyes, he is all-seeing. He sees everything. There is nothing that happens that he is not aware of. This is the king who is worthy of all of our worship. This is the one to whom we are to bow down. He's described in this passage as the Lamb looking as if it had been slain. And this is the ultimate contradiction here. You've got this incredibly powerful Lion of Judah, and then you've got a meek little lamb looking as if it had been slain. Jesus defies description. He is not manageable. We can't control him, and that's a good thing. Because if we could control Jesus, he wouldn't be worthy of our worship. If we could control Jesus, what would be the point in praying to him or trusting him? But we can't control him. He defies description. And that's why it ought to be that with joy we can go before him with all of our problems, all of our trials, anything we're facing, because he is big enough and powerful enough to do something about anything we're facing. But it's interesting, Jesus is giving all these titles and all these descriptions that defy human explanation. But the passage goes on and says even more about Jesus. In verse 9, these living creatures who are around Jesus understand who he is and how great he is. And it says that they sang a new song and they said, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve with our God, and they will reign on the earth." You know, it's interesting that with all these titles given to Jesus, all these stupendous descriptions, that we're told he's worthy because he's redeemed us. This is that incredible being who just defies description, the same God that terrified John, who had walked with him for 3 years on earth, and John just fell flat on his face terrified. This is the God we worship, but he's worthy of our praise because he's redeemed us. This is amazing. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us with his blood. And we're going to remember this in a very special way, a very deep way, as we take communion today. Because communion is all about what this incredible God who defies description has done for us. He is the Lamb who was slain, and by his blood he purchased men and women. So what is this whole thing about blood and redemption? Well, the whole idea of redeem literally means to purchase. To redeem something means to pay a price and then it becomes yours. You see, you and I needed to be purchased. This word, that's the way it's used in the Bible, has connotations. If you were in the first century, you would have this idea in your mind, oh, you hear redemption, that's what you go to the marketplace to. And in the marketplace, very commonplace in the Roman Empire, there would be a separate section of slaves. And these slaves were there, and they were bought and sold just as if they were merchandise. What the Bible is telling us here, the imagery that would have come to mind if you were there back then, is that, you know, I am a slave. And God knows that. You see, each of us as human beings is born a slave to our natural desires. The Bible calls this sin. When we go our own way, our natural tendency is to go away from God. So often in our mind, we think of sin as things that are really horrible or will make the news. But sin is falling short of God's standard. Sin is falling short of perfection. Sin is choosing, say, you know, I'm going to do it my own way. Jesus, you stay in that nativity scene, and I'm going to do my own thing. But the problem with sin is that it separates us from God. It separates us from God in this life because we choose to do things on our own and say, God, thank you very much, leave me alone. Sin ends up shackling us to bad behavior and habits which we have no control over. And then sin ultimately ends in death of the soul, separation from God forever and ever in a place called hell. That is really bad news. But it's so important that we come to terms with the bad news for the good news to make any sense at all. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold. God didn't walk into a marketplace and throw down some coins for us. God says, I love these people so much that I'm willing to give my son for them. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, who was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus had no sin associated with him. And because of that, Jesus did not have to pay that penalty, that death, that separation that each and every one of us deserves. But Jesus willingly, though he was the Lion of Judah, the King of the universe, said, I will humble myself and die a death on the cross, and I will take the punishment that every human being deserves for their sin on me. The Lion of Judah became the Lamb of God, who is a sacrifice for the whole world. And when he became a sacrifice, it is said, with his blood, with his death on our behalf, God, the divine judge, says, I am satisfied that penalty that every human being owed has been paid. has been paid by my Son. We no longer have to be slaves to sin in this world, and we are granted freedom for the rest of forever to spend in heaven with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we come to communion today, we want to focus on Jesus as our Redeemer. And because he is our Redeemer, he is worthy of all of our worship. But as we say so often, worship is about more than a song. Worship is something we do with our lives. So how do we say, Jesus, you are worthy, Monday to Saturday? You know, it's kind of easy to come to church on a Sunday and say, okay, I do what I told, I sit when I sit, I stand when I stand, I sing when I sing, and that's my worship. And we are to praise God. Don't let me minimize that. But God says there's so much more to it. When you go out on Monday, you need to say, the Lamb is worthy of my praise. Jesus is worthy because he's redeemed us. And because he's redeemed us, we ought to have new priorities in life. The scripture says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, when we come to terms with how great Jesus truly is, and we become awestruck with the magnitude of him being in perfect heaven, receiving all the worship and praise up there, and then choosing to live this life, not having his own home, from a human standpoint, having next to nothing, and then to be willing to die for all of us, who most of us don't give him near the respect he deserves, that is staggering. And when I realize, wait a minute, he did this for me, my perspective ought to change. And I say, you know, Jesus died for me. In light of him doing this for me, I'm living for him. As I go out of here, Monday morning, I'm not just doing the job that I'm doing. I'm not just a student in school. Or if you're a student, now you're swimming at the pool and all the stuff you do. I'm doing this because I want to honor God in everything that I do. I want him to be the one that gets attention from my life. We should have new priorities when we realize the incredibleness of Jesus being our Redeemer. Another implication of Jesus being our Redeemer is that we're under new ownership. He's bought us. We're not our own. You know, it really is not our place to say, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do whatever I want in life. Jesus, you stay in that nativity scene. Jesus, you look like that stained glass dude. Leave me alone. He has redeemed me. He owns me. The scripture put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You know, we live in an immoral society. The older you get, the more you see the entertainment that's out there today and the values of the world around us, and you say, this is crazy. And I say to you, if you're a teenager, if you're in high school, if you're in college, the pressures you're on now are more than I ever faced when I was your age. And there's almost kind of an assumption that you do what you want with your body. Mess around with whoever you want. But you don't have to live that way. Your body isn't yours. And when someone says to you, hey, let's mess around together, show me you love me, you can say, sorry, that decision isn't mine. I belong to someone else. We're to honor God with our bodies because he's bought us. He's paid for us. We're not our own. We don't have to live by the ways of this world. And as we think of Jesus as our Redeemer, we also have a new way to live. We see humility modeled in this heavenly throne room. You've got this Lion of Judah this incredible God, this being who was prophesied for centuries before. But he's also the Lamb who was slain. The only way to be great in God's eyes is to descend into greatness. And that's through being a servant. God isn't impressed with any of us who try to climb the corporate ladder or who like to brag about how many people are under their thumb. God is impressed with us when we serve. And he will never ask us to do what he hasn't already done. The Lion of Judah became the Lamb who was slain. Descend into greatness. And because he's redeemed us, he's made us a kingdom and priests. And just a couple thoughts on this. When you're a kingdom, you're a part of something bigger than just you. You know, so often, even in church world, we think that Jesus is just there for my problems and it's all about me. But no. When we come to Jesus as our Redeemer, we're placed into his kingdom. We're placed into his family. And it's about much more than just me. I've got a bigger purpose and a cause in life. He's made me a priest. And in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones who were connected with God. They would speak to God on behalf of the people. And the beauty of this is that when we are redeemed, we get direct connection to God. And when I realize that, whoa, I can go directly before God, and then I have this idea in my mind of how big and great and powerful he is from this throne room scene in chapter 5, that is incredible. But if your picture of Jesus is just the stained glass picture we saw earlier or the nativity scene, it's really not a big deal. And you're not going to get a whole lot of help in life's problems. But when I say, no, the Jesus I worship is the one who is described here in Revelation chapter 5, and he has granted me the privilege of going straight to him, to his throne room, where all these creatures that defy description are falling on their faces before him. That is awesome. And when I realize that because I'm redeemed and I can go directly before him and how great and fantastic he is, how come my prayer life is so wimpy? If I really grasp how great he is and that he's redeemed me, I'd be bringing everything before him. Because he's redeemed us, Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. The word that we might use today to describe someone who is worthy is they have gravitas about them. They're weighty. They're worthy. This term that's used in the Bible is the same one that's used when the Roman emperor would come home from a triumphal military campaign. They would enter the city gates, and all the citizens would say, "Worthy, worthy, worthy." And when they're saying he's worthy, they're saying how great he is, and they're promising him their allegiance. You know, as we get ready for communion, I can't think of a better time for us to say, you know, I need to take stock of my life. Am I declaring Jesus worthy in all that I do? Am I giving him honor and deference in life? Am I living as though my allegiance is to Jesus or all these other things and the stuff that I chase in this world? You see, communion is a time for Christians. It makes no sense if you don't know Jesus as Savior, and you can just feel free when the elements come to just let them pass by. No one will judge you for it. Communion is a time where God wants his people to remember the death of Jesus, and not just to hear it quickly and go on about our hurried lives, but to take time to hold the bread and to remember that Jesus' body was broken for us. The Lion of Judah has become the Lamb who was slain for me. The juice is a picture of his blood. The freedom, the redemption that I can enjoy is because the Lion of Judah became the Lamb and he was slain for me. He gave his life for me. He deserves my worship. He deserves my praise. Are you honoring him with everything? are the things in this life that you're saying, you know, I'm clinging on to these far too much. I'm giving them way more credit than they deserve. Or maybe you're hanging on to something you don't need to. Maybe you're hanging on to bitterness or to guilt. But if you really understood redemption, bitterness makes no sense. Guilt makes no sense. Jesus wants you free from that, and he's powerful enough to free you. Let's give Jesus the credit, the honor, and the glory he's due. This chapter wraps up with John being amazed, and it says, I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, and they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. In just a moment, we're going to sing the song Above All. And I encourage you to prepare your hearts for communion as we think of Jesus, who is above all, descended down to earth. The Lion of Judah became the Lamb that was slain, that you and I might be redeemed. Let's reflect on that and all that it means.
Treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a storm, you lived to die, rejected.
I'd like for the servers to come forward as we prepare to take the bread now. Again, the bread is a picture of Jesus' body that was broken for us. He himself bore our sin on the cross. And we remember that his body was broken. I'd like you, when you receive your bread, if you could hold the bread, we'll take it together as one, because when we receive Christ as Savior, we are placed into one body, the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross. I pray that you would draw our hearts and our minds close to you now. Lord, if there is anything between us and you, I pray that we would use the quietness of this time to confess it before you and to be right with you. Lord, I pray that we'd use this time as well to just be awestruck with your greatness, to reflect on the Lion of Judah who became the Lamb that was slain. Amen. Mm-hmm.